in.
You got bad going.
Hush. We had an old man in our church, Paul Nugent. He died at 97. And I mean, sung gospel music right on up till about 3 or 4 months before he died. And I used to go up to him, and when he was 94 and 5, I said, Paul, I hope I look as good as you when I get your age. He said, well, Brother Joe, you're getting off to a rotten start. Amen. Don't you love people that's honest with you? And I enjoyed my day. I had never went fishing like that before. I had a ball. And I'll tell you, it's just been great. The meals have been wonderful. The fellowship has been sweet. And I ain't seen nobody mad at nobody. But tonight ain't over. It could break out yet. I've tried to get away from this. I have a new sermon. I get one new one a year. But I got a new sermon. I've been preaching a couple of times on bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. And it's on the sycamine tree. And I really wanted to preach it in this meeting, but I can't get there. I can't get past this. And so I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter number 18. I do regret my brother, Brother Barfield. We woke up this morning and I heard him coughing. And then his coughing turned into something else, nausea. And he had vertigo. I'd never seen Brother Ronnie drunk before. That was a sight. But I talked to him a while ago. He is feeling better. But I do miss him. He's a dear brother. And he's a great Christian. He's a good man. He has a good Bible conference. Second week in November in Ripley, Mississippi. You say, where is Ripley? You can't get there from here. But if you go to Memphis and go east, I believe you can find it. And the Lord is good. Can I make one announcement? If you've never been to an outside, old-fashioned camp meeting, sawdust on the floor, open air, and mosquitoes big enough to saddle and ride, beginning June the 26th through July the 4th, we'll be having the 77th annual Greer Baptist Camp Meeting. It's right outside of Greenville, South Carolina. 77 years ago, Brother Seitler and some local preachers started that meeting. In the late 50s, they invited a young fella from Atlanta named Mays Jackson to come. And then in 1964, they got a young man from Tennessee to come lead the music. His name was Billy Kelly. And then in 1976, they turned it over to him. And Brother Billy ran the camp to 1997 when he was taken from us. And we took it over after Brother Billy. And by God's grace, the camp meeting is still going on. And we'd love to have you come. We've got some great preachers lined up this year. Brother Brian McBride is one of our preachers. Dr. James Knox is one of our preachers. I think Joyce Myers is coming one night, and you'll be... I'm just kidding. And got good music, and we'll have a ball. And ladies, they have built two brand new shopping areas close to the camp meeting. Some of you felt God on it. The pastor's wife shouted, God bless you, honey. But come on down, be with us. And if you'll let me know you're coming, we got a couple of motels that do work with us. And last year was just, I don't know, it was an unusual year. Every night we had a good service, a good number of people. One night we had about 900 people there. And on the 4th of July every year, we have a God and Country celebration. We'll start about 5 o'clock with a message and some good music. And then we have some fellows that barbecue hogs and chickens. My wife and the ladies, they make about 50 pounds of slaw. And Brother Billy started a tradition making lemonade out of wooden barrels. And if I told you where we got them barrels from, you may not come. But I'll tell you what, we have a lot of shouting after that lemonade drinking. Steve, they come from all over to get our lemonade, amen? But come on down to the Greer camp meeting. It's the oldest Baptist camp meeting that's still in existence. And it was the very first independent Baptist camp meeting ever. In fact, when they started that camp meeting, they all was in the convention except Mays. But we've just had a good time all these years. And I'm praying that it outlives my little tenure. I won't live to see it, I'm sure. But it would be a thrilling thing if 1/4 of July, a young man could get up and say, "Welcome to the 100th anniversary of the Greer Baptist Camp Meeting." And I'm sure God's got a man somewhere to take up the mantle, because I'm glad the work of God is bigger than any of us. And I'm so glad to be here. Turn to somebody beside of you and say, "Hey, you look better with your mask on." Amen. Steve, I don't mean that to you. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Begin reading tonight in verse number 41. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain." He said, "I've heard it coming. I've got a word from God." And I want to tell you, God always keeps His word. There's the sound of an abundance of rain. Verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said," and here's my text tonight, say this out loud with me, "there is nothing." Say that with me again. "There is nothing." That means he saw nothing, he felt nothing, he heard nothing. There was nothing. But verse 43, "And he said, Just forget it. Turn around. Go back home. God's not going to keep his word." I must be reading out one of them funny Bibles. Let me read it out of the right one. "And he said, Go again 7 times. Can I tell you tonight, nothing time is not quitting time. Nothing time is not going back time. Nothing time is not changing Bible times. Nothing time is not compromising time. Nothing time is going again time. Go again 7 times. Verse 44, "And it came to pass," and can I say, it always does. "And it came to pass at the what? 7th time, that he said, Behold, thou riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up and say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind," say this with me, "and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." In our text tonight, they went from no rain to the sound of rain, to the appearance of rain, to a great rain. For once again, God has kept His word. I believe what we have before us tonight is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament verse. The Bible says in the New Testament in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man subject to like passions. That means that he was a normal, frail human being, just like all of us are in this room tonight. He was subject to like passion. That means that Elijah was not only a man of great faith, but he was a man of great fear. He was not only a man of great success, but he was also a man of great failure. He was a man of victory, and yes, he was a man of defeat. Elijah knew what it was like to soar with the eagles, but he knew what it was like to cluck with the buzzards. He knew what it was to have victory on the mountain and have depression down in the valley. He was a man subject to like passion. And I believe in our text tonight, Elijah is going through what I call a nothing season. Can I say that again? He's going through what I call a nothing season. Ladies and gentlemen, if you live in the real world, you will go through a nothing season. You're going to pray, and seemingly there is nothing. You're going to hope, trust, fast, believe, and there is nothing. You're going to give it the best shot you got, and seemingly there is nothing. Preachers, you will preach everything you know, everything that everybody else has preached, and seemingly there is nothing. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but I'm not impressed with people that try to give you the idea that every time they preach, and every time they sing, and every time they pray, wham, it's Pentecost. No, in the real world, it ain't always happening. And somebody asked me the other day, Brother Joe, do you ever strike out? Lord, have mercy, there's times I never even picked up a bat. In fact, there's times I didn't even show up at the game. And several years ago, I took Miss Arthur with me to a meeting in North Georgia. And it was one of those nights, it wasn't going to happen in this world nor the world to come. Nothing I said, nothing I told, nothing I tried. It was the worst sermon anybody had ever preached since the day of Pentecost. I had Elijah up a sycamore tree. I had Daniel in the whale's belly. I had Lazarus riding a donkey. And I never did get Daniel out of the fiery furnace. It was terrible. And finally I got so frustrated, I just said, all right, bless God, everybody bow your feet and close your head. I'm through preaching. In fact, it was one of them nights, it was so bad, I hated to take my offering. But since I needed the money, I took it anyhow. And riding up the road back home, it was real quiet. I wasn't saying nothing, Miss Arthur wasn't saying nothing, so I thought I would kind of break the ice and maybe ease her into a word of encouragement. And I looked over and I said, well, how was it? And let me say to all you preachers' wives here tonight, if he ever asks you, how was it? He does not want you to tell the truth. He wants you to say, honey, wow, you the man. It was awesome. It was over the top. Whoo! You say, well, Brother Joe, suppose I have to stretch it a little bit. That's what 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible for. Claim it and use it. But, brother, I'm married to a wonderful Christian lady from Wilkes County, North Carolina, and she just soon fired as she had to go to church. I said, well, how was it? And she looked at me in that North Carolina dignified Southern belle and said, well, Joe, I must admit you do have better material. And then I said, get behind me, Satan. And you say, what was said after that? We'll talk about that later. But I'm just telling you, brother, sometimes it ain't happening. You're going to pray and nothing happens. You're going to preach and nothing happens. You're going to hope, plan, dream, desire, and give it the best shot you got, and seemingly nothing is going to happen. But I've come to tell you, nothing time is not quitting time. Nothing time is not giving up time. Nothing time is not going back on God time. Because when you've seen nothing and felt nothing and accomplished nothing and you feel like nothing and the devil tells you you're nothing, standing somewhere in the shadows of your nothing is a God who is everything, and when God steps out upon nothing and does something, He gets all of the glory. Let's just keep on going when there is nothing. And I believe tonight there are four words in this passage that will encourage you and I to keep on going when there's nothing. Number one, write down the word command. The word command. I would like to interview this young man and say, son, you went up there like Elijah said, and you came back with report, nothing. But he told you to go again seven times. And I want to know, young man, why did you keep going when there was nothing to see? What made you go when there was nothing? I believe the boy would say, well, sir, I went when there was nothing because that's what I was told to do. That's what I was supposed to do. I was following the command. And can I just clear me off some ground and say this tonight? There ain't nothing wrong with God's people doing what we ought to do for the simple reason He said to do it. By the way, you know why we read the Bible? Because He said so. You know why we preach? Because He said so. You know why we tithe? You know why we tithe? You know why we tithe? Because He said so. You know why we witness? Because He said so. You know why we live right? Because He said so. You know why we try to abstain from the appearance of evil? Because He said so. There is nothing wrong with you and I tonight lining up with the commands of God when we don't feel nothing, when we don't see nothing, when we don't think we're doing nothing. You keep on going because that's what God said to do. Someone said, Brother Joe, give me one good reason to serve the Lord. I can give you more than one, but the only one you need is He said to do it. Now listen to me tonight. There is a thrill, there is a joy, there is a euphoria in serving the Lord. But can I remind you, there are times when the joy may not be there, and the thrill may not be there, and the whoop may not be there, and the glory may not be there. But ladies and gentlemen, I've come to tell you, when the burden's not there, when the desire's not there, when the joy's not there, when the good feeling is not there, the command is always there. God didn't say, serve me if you feel like it. He didn't say, serve me if you're enjoying it. He didn't say, serve me if you got any fuzzy feelings. He just said, do it. There's nothing wrong tonight with you and I reaching down to the gable end of our soul and saying, God, you said it, and that settles it. That's the only word I need. You keep on going when there's nothing, because that's what God said to do. Man, I'm enjoying that point. Honey, the sun come up this morning because He said so. The moon arose just a few moments ago because he said so. The stars will sprinkle in their sockets because he said so. The clouds are going to thunder and lightning because he said so. The wind is going to blow because he said so. The white river is going to flow down through the mountains because he said so. The earth spins in its axis because he said so. The angels praise and adore him because he said so. The ocean slaps its rays against the silver sand because he said so. I breathe breath because he said so. I'm alive because he said so. The Bible's true because he said so. Jesus was born of a virgin because he said so. He died on Calvary because he said so. He arose from the tomb because he said so. I'm saved because he said so. I'm going to heaven because he said so. The world exists because he said so. I'm here to tell you tonight, keep on going and don't turn back and don't give up. When there's nothing, you go another round, sing another song, preach another sermon, because he said to do it. Command. Command. Young man, you went and that was nothing. Why did you go again? Because that was what I was told to do. And again, there ain't nothing wrong with God's people doing what's right because that's what we're supposed to do. Command. Number two, write down this word in the text, the word compliance. Beside of that word, write down this word in parentheses, obedience. The Bible said in the text, and so he went. And so he went. He didn't have to have an explanation. He didn't have to have an instruction manual. He didn't have to have a YouTube video. Nobody had to do a podcast. So he went. Obedience. Man, everybody today is trying to find a secret formula to the victorious Christian life. Oh, but Brother Joe can give you one word tonight that will unleash the anointing of God in your life, and it is the word obedience. Obedience. You know why he's going when there's nothing? He is living a life of total, complete obedience. I believe the songwriter got a home run right here when they pinned down these words. There's only one way to be happy in Jesus, and that is to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Listen to me tonight. Everybody can't play an instrument. Everybody can't sing a song. Everybody can't preach a message. Everybody can't give $1 million to the work of God. But every born again, Holy Spirit regenerated, blood bought child of God can live a life of obedience. Obeying the Lord. Oh, we got plenty of time. It's just 8:30. Can I run a rabbit if I hurry? And did you know it is possible to believe in the sovereignty of God and not be a 12-point Calvinist? And because I'm not an extreme Calvinist, I get accused of not believing in the sovereignty of God. But let me tell you what the sovereignty of God literally means. It means that God can do anything, anytime, anywhere, with anybody, and he ain't looking for your and my permission nor approval. But, in this King James Bible, hand in hand with the sovereignty of God is the responsibility of man to respond to the sovereign acts of God. I enjoyed that message down by the riverbank. I don't think I've ever gone to church before where they were drinking Coca-Colas and water and hamburgers and hot dog eating and broiled fish. And some little girl beside him was playing with a crawdad. Now you know you in redneck country when a teenage girl is playing with a crawdad while we're having preaching. And she was barefooted on top of that. And I really believe I saw a dip of snuff. Right. Amen. But there's one thing about it, honey. She's level-headed because it was running out of both corners at the same time. And if you saw me shout while you were preaching, I hate to tell you, it wasn't your preaching nor God. I was running from that crawdad. That thing looked like my mother-in-law. It had claws all over the place. But brother, I so enjoyed that this morning. And I hope you got what that man of God said. Axe heads don't normally swim, but that one did. And it would have swam right by that young man. But he had to act. Now, let's have a little Bible study. How many believe only a sovereign God can make an axe head swim? Amen. But the young man had to put his hand in there to get it so it would work. Let's have some more Bible study. How many believe only a sovereign God can part the Red Sea? How many believe only a sovereign God can take bitter waters and make them sweet? How many believe only a sovereign God can whoop a giant? How many believe only a sovereign God can turn water into wine? How many believe only a sovereign God can take five loaves and two small fishes and feed 5,000? Yes, I'm glad. But standing in the midst of those sovereign acts of God is a servant of God obeying God. God is the one that separates the waters. But there's Moses lifting up the stick. There is God making the axe head swim, but there's the man of God chucking in the stick. Yeah, there is God killing the giant, but David slinging the sling. Lord God, I'm enjoying this message. Yes, there is God's sovereignty making water into wine, but servants are filling up the pots. And yeah, there is God feeding the multitude, but as a little boy packing a lunch. I'm here to tell you, I can't separate the waters, but I can lift up my staff. I can't make the axe swim, but I can chuck in my stick. I can't kill the giant, but I can sling my sling. Woo! I can't make bitter water sweet, but I can chop down the tree. I can't turn water into wine, but I can fill up the pot. I can't feed the 5,000, but I can pack my lunch. Hey, I'm glad tonight. If you'll do your part, God will do His part. God honors obedience. Can I say it like this tonight? It is not this young man's responsibility to make it rain. Number two, it is beyond his ability to make it rain. He can't make it rain. And he's not going to be held responsible if it don't rain nary drop. The only thing he's responsible for is go look. But there's one thing about it. He ain't going to see it if he don't go look. I hear people all the time, oh, Brother Joe, I wish God would bless my singing. Well, sing. I wish God would bless my witnessing. Well, witness. Oh, I wish God would bless my preaching. Well, preach. I wish God would answer my prayer. Well, pray. God ain't going to honor what you ain't been doing. I don't think I've used the word ain't that many times in one sermon in a long time. But doggone if it don't feel pretty good. I mean to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God is sovereign. God is divine. God is holy. By the way, He went to the cross and tasted death for every man. But only those that exercise personal faith in the shed blood of Calvary will know the joy that Christ's salvation brings. Yes, God is the only one that can make it rain. But He's told you and I, obey me, obey me. Go look, go look. Live a life of obedience even when there is nothing. Can I say it like this tonight? Nothing time is not quitting time. Nothing time is not giving up time. Nothing time is obeying God time. And so we win. Thirdly, number three, write down this word in the text, the word consistency. Or beside of that word, in parentheses, write down this word, I love it, faithfulness. Faithfulness. And ladies and gentlemen, there never has been, and there never will be, a substitute for good old-fashioned faithfulness. In fact, the matter, Paul said, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. In fact, Paul shoots a lot of our theology in the head. Paul didn't say, God gave me this ministry to see if I was going to be faithful to it. No, Paul said, God counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry. I'm so glad Jesus said the criteria of the judgment is not going to be well done by good and successful servant. He's not going to say, thou hast been successful over a minute. No. And I believe, Brother Jeff, the reason why the Lord used the word faithful and still the word successful, I got a hankering that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out God's definition of success is not the same definition as ours. We associate success with size. I believe God associates it with sort. You say, what is a successful preacher? What is a successful Christian? I'm glad you asked. That person that responds to the will of God for their life and they stay with it till the trumpet sounds. Faithful, faithful. God honors faithfulness, and faithfulness honors God. I love the text you quoted, son. Paul said, none of these things move me, that I might finish my course with joy. Just be faithful. And the man of God said to that young man, go again 7 times. And he didn't see it till he was faithful in his looking. Now, I'm not like some of my friends. I don't know all about the Bible. Now, I got some friends. They know it all. If you don't believe it, ask them. They're legends in their own mind. I got a friend of mine that preached a sermon a while back on the Antichrist. And after the service, I said, dear God, it sounds like you know who it's going to be. He said, I should. I've been married to his daughter for 40 years. You'll get that after a while. I don't know everything about the Bible. So I don't know how far it was from where Elijah told that boy to go look. I don't know how far he had to go look. Now, I don't believe he just looked up because the Bible said he had to go. Now, whether he had to go 10 feet, 20 feet, 5 feet, 50 feet, I don't know the distance. But I promise you tonight, ever how far it was. Now, you got to understand, he'd already been up and back one trip. And if you count it, going up and back, he's already traveled the road 2 times. And now to add insult to injury, Elijah said, how about 7 more? Well, if you count going up and going back, that's 14 more. He's already been 2. This old boy is going to walk a path to nothing 16 times. And I promise you, after going up and back, he had a well-worn path to nowhere. He knows what the grass looks like. He knows what the holes looks like. He knows what the scenery looks like. He knows where the bugs are, where the snakes are, where the anthills are. I mean, brother, he's walked it up and he's walked it back. He's walked it up and he's walked it back, and he saw the same thing the second time that he saw the first time, nothing. And he saw the same thing the fifth time that he saw the third time, nothing. I'm sure he got tired of it. He may have got mundane with it. It may even became a little bit boring, and the devil's on his back going, I don't know why in the world you keep going to that same church, preaching in that same crowd, serving in that same area, working in that same field. You're not doing anything. There is nothing. I don't know why you keep praying for your child. They're meaner now than you were before you started praying. I don't know why in the world you're praying for your husband. He's more rotten now than you were before you started praying. I don't know why you keep on tithing. You can't hardly pay your bills the way it is. I don't understand why you keep on knocking on doors, passing out tracts, because nobody's ever come. You're ever invited to church, and you're about wore out with nothing, and you're about fed up with nothing, and you feel like you're doing nothing, and you're accomplishing nothing, and there ain't nothing. I just want to tell you, keep on walking up the road to your nothing, because who knows whether the next step and the next turn and the next journey, God, a step. Woo! Who knows whether the next step, the sovereign God of eternity, a step in your nothing and do something. Don't stop one day too short, one sermon too short, one door too short, one track too short, one prayer too short. Keep on going till God turns your nothing into something. Woo! Can I run another rabbit if I hurry? I have heard my whole life that doing the same thing, expecting the same results, is insanity. Time out. That depends on who said to do it. Now, if the devil said to do it, that's insanity. If the flesh said to do it, that's insanity. If tradition said to do it, it's insanity. If your mother-in-law said to do it, it's really insanity. But if the sovereign God of heaven has put it in your heart, if God has birthed it in your heart, if God's burdened in your heart, if God said to do it, it's not insanity to be faithful to God. It's insanity to do what David did. It's insanity to do what Solomon did. It's insanity to do what Elijah did. But ladies and gentlemen, it is not insanity to be faithful to the Lord, because you keep at it. Who knows whether your next step, your next prayer, your next sermon, your next trust, your next act of faith may be when God steps out of nothing and does something. Just be faithful. Woo! He's striking out. Let's see. Up there and back's two. And up there and back, up there and back, up there and back. Now he's going up for about the 15th time. And by the time he goes back again, that 16 trips up and down the road to nothing. Oh, but on that little 15th trip up there, he said, I don't even know why I'm going to look. It ain't going to be nothing different than it was before. But I'm going to look, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to be obedient. And I might not be finding nothing, but by God, I'm a looking. Woo! Here goes one more look. I'm going to try it one more time. Whoa. Oh, glory. It ain't much, but it's more than I saw a while ago. Glory, glory, glory. I want you to turn to somebody tonight right now. Turn to somebody right now. Turn to somebody right now and shake your finger and say, one more time. One more time. One more time. Husband, look at her and say, get in line. And go ahead and tell him, jump in the lake, dude, one more time. No, really, by faith, I want every child of God to look at your brother and sister tonight and say in the name of the Father and of the Son and the sweet Holy Ghost, one more time, one more time. Pray one more time. Preach one more time. Knock on one more door. Pass that one more track. Sing one more song. Preach one more message. Just one more time. Woo! And I believe his way back after seeing the cloud was different than his way up. I believe after 15 trips of going nowhere, that final look, he's probably like you. It's rough. Woo! It's a little cloud. But I heard him say one time, little is much when God is in it. Oh, Moses had that little stick. David had that little sling. Moses had that little staff. That little boy's going to have that little snack. That widow woman going to have that little savings. Yeah, that little widow woman going to have that little supper. Yeah, boy, I believe he came back like this. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. He went over there to Elijah and said, hey, don't get excited. It ain't a lot. But that last time I looked, that was a cloud coming out of the sea. Just like a man's hand. And I believe Elijah said, boy, that ain't no man's hand. I wonder what hand that could have been, whoop, coming out of the sea. I'll tell you what hand it was, the one that hung the stars and the moon and stretched the Milky Way and scooped out the oceans and heaped up the hills and traced down the valleys and meted out the planets, the saving hand, the creating hand, the providing hand, the guiding hand, the good hand of the Lord, the one that shielded Moses and the one that shielded the Hebrew children. I'm glad tonight the hand of God, the hand of God. God is about to put his hand on somebody's ministry tonight for the simple reason you didn't give up. Woo! I see a cloud. It's the size of a man's hand. And if Elijah would have been up north, my northern friends love it, he would have said, wow, praise the Lord. Get your umbrella. It's about to get on. Amen, glory. But I believe he may have been from Arkansas. And he might have said something like this, woo, we're about to have a gully washer. A frog strangler. It's about to rain cats and dogs. By the way, you know how to tell if it's raining cats and dogs? You'll go outside and step in a poodle. Somebody said, say amen right there. Son, get your rain gear out. Get your umbrella out. Tell old Ahab, he better get down. Because, buddy, I've heard the sound. I got a word from God, and something's on the way. I've just come to tell some servant of the Lord tonight, you feel like you're nothing. You feel like you're doing nothing. And the devil's told you you're nothing. But please, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, preach one more time, serve one more time, go one more time. God is about to invade your nothing world. Lord, have mercy. You're about to preach me to death. Word number four, and I'm done. Write down the word confidence. Confidence. Brother Steve, twice in these verses, you'll find this phrase, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. And can I say it always does? It always does. Now, we've been interviewing this young man. Why did you go when there was nothing? Now, in closing tonight, I want to turn the interview to the old preacher, to the old prophet. And I want to ask him, sir, you told that boy to go, and he did, and he came and told you nothing. He didn't feel nothing, he didn't hear nothing, he didn't see nothing, nothing. But you told that boy not only to go again, but to go 7 times. I want to ask you, Elijah, why did you tell that boy to go 7 times? Even when there is nothing. Elijah, do you know something we don't know? Elijah, would you be privy to some private information? I believe he would say, well, it's kind of like this. It's not necessarily I know what you don't know, but I have been where you ain't been. And I have seen what you've not seen. Can I just lay a statement on you tonight? Past experience breeds present confidence. You say, what does that mean? That means in Georgia, North Carolina, Alabama, Mississippi, and half of Arkansas, that means what God has done before, He just liable to do one more time. He's answered prayer before. He's met needs before. He's paid bills before. He's defeated demons and devils before. He's moved mountains before. He's exalted valleys before. He has shut the mouths of liars before. And what God has done before, He is able to do again. What do you mean, Elijah? Past experience. Well, son, aren't you familiar with my testimony? What do you mean, Elijah? He said, well, just a chapter or two ago, I was nothing. And my family was nothing. And when God found me and called me, I had nothing to offer. But He took me down to the brook. And when it looked like it was nothing, whoop! The ravens brought me something. And I stayed there till it was nothing. I'm about to get a case of the Cane Hippets. I'm about to drop my bucket and preach like a country preacher. He said, then the Lord took me down to this widow's house. And God knows she didn't have nothing. But me and her boy, we ate out of absolutely nothing. And every time we thought it wasn't nothing, God always did something. I'm about to run right there, brother. And then tragedy struck, and her son died, and she's already a widow. Now really, she is reduced to nothing. But I prayed over that boy who was nothing, and God who was something, breathed into his nostrils, and whoop, God raised him back from the dead again. And by the way, in the first part of this passage, don't forget, we was up there on that mountain fighting them false prophets, and we didn't have nothing, and they called us nothing. But in the midst of our nothing, we called on God who is everything. And God who is everything stepped around nothing, and He did something, and now we're something and they're nothing. Elijah, what are you trying to say? He said, this is what I'm trying to say. If he showed up by a dry brook, if he showed up by a dwindling barrel, if he showed up by a dead boy, and if he showed up by a decisive battle, oh, if he can make the ravens bring me bread and flesh, if he can raise the widow's boy from the dead, if he can defeat the false prophets of Baal, he can make it rain when there is no rain. If God saves your soul, kept you out of the devil's hell, wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life, justified you through the blood of Calvary, everything else is no big deal. I'm glad God can do it again, even when there is nothing. Whew. I gotta close. Man, I gotta close. Whew. The Bible said, and there was a great rain. I believe in that. It rained on Ahab. It rained on Elijah. It rained on Syria. It rained on Israel. And it rained on that young servant. And I got a wild imagination. Let me use mine. I've heard yours plenty of times. I believe standing out there in that rain. I mean, son, she's a-coming down. Is that young servant. He may have been splashing up some mud puddles. I don't know. But I believe that old boy ain't got the sense to get out of the shower rain. But I believe he's out there going, I'm glad I went one more time. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad I went one more time. Whew. I'm glad I didn't give up one trip too soon. If I can see Jesus smile, hear Him say, well done, my child. It'd be worth every mile of the trip. Like a happy pilgrim who's arrived on the shore and forgot how. Hey. I believe He said, I'm glad I went one more time. In closing, and I really mean it this time. I believe sitting over here in the shadows of that old man. And he's watching that boy enjoy the rain. And I believe he's just saying, I told you, boy. I told you, son. I tried to tell you God's going to keep His word. That's why I told you to go again. I knew He would. Woo! And you know why our forefathers would encourage us tonight to keep preaching the word? They know it works. One more time. One more time. 1984, we took our little church there in Atlanta. I was 22 and Miss Arthur was 19. You say, why did they call y'all at such an early age? Simple. They couldn't get nobody else. They'd run off three others. And I found out, Brother Steve, in life, when you're better than nothing, you'll get some opportunities. They couldn't get nobody else. You ever heard of a preacher taking a new church and having a honeymoon? We didn't have one of them. It was nightmare from day one. I would even bring in my friends hoping they would encourage me. They'd say, forget it. And the only people that really encouraged me was my mom and my dad, my wife's mom and dad, and Sister Arthur, my wife, the greatest Christian I know, my best friend. And somehow we just found enough strength to one more time. 10 years. 10 years, back and forth. 10 years. Now, we had a good service every now and then. Had a little raindrop every now and then. But after 10 years, whoo! One Sunday night, the gully washer came. We started at 6, and we finally got out at 10:30. Now, folks, I don't know what it is in Arkansas, but in Georgia, if you keep independent Baptists at church from 6 to 10:30, it better be raining. And lightning and thundering and tornadoing. God moved in that night. I wish Mrs. Arthur could tell you her version of it. She can't without crying. She was over on the other wing taking care of some babies for some of the young mothers in our church. And about 9:30, she said, I'm going to go see what's keeping Joe. So she came back hallway and got to that little foyer and she said, honey, when I put my hand on the door, it shocked me. Now you got to understand, my wife is not Pentecostal. She's Presbyterian. I mean, she's Sunday morning vespers and choir robes, baby. Can I get an amen right there? If she ever shouts, it's Pentecost. All over again. But she said, when I open that door, honey, I heard my grandpa preach about it. I heard my daddy preach about it. But I saw it. The cloud. She said it was foggy in there. And them hairs on my arm stood up like that. And she said, I backed out. I was afraid I might be smitten. She said, I backed out. Went to the nursery and said, girls, I don't know what's going on in there, but there's somebody besides Joe in that room in there. She said, Lord, does he have a guest preacher? She said, whoever it is has took plumb over. Because Joe's on the communion table a crying and a begging God. God changed our church that night. God changed our marriage that night. God changed my ministry that night. I'm preaching to you tonight because of what God did that night. My son's in the ministry because of that night. Our church is what it is because of that night. The next time you see Miss Arthur, just come and say, how about that night? Boy, she'll hate to do it because all that money she's got in that makeup. Oh, I remember that night. Boy, she'll just squall and cry because God came on the scene that night. About 10:30, an old man stood up and said, Brother Joe, I'm loving this, but I gotta go home. I'll never convince my wife I have been to church for 4.5 hours. And I never saw him again. I often wondered if she killed him. A few weeks ago, one Sunday morning doing the handshaking, a shriveled up old man on a walker come in that door, came up to me and said, Brother Joe, do you remember me? I said, well, I don't know. You look kind of familiar. He said, do you remember that night? I said, yeah. He said, you remember that man that stood up and said he was enjoying it, but he had to go because he never convinced it. I said, yeah. He said, that was me. I said, you're not dead. He said, you know why you never seen me again? Because the next day my wife had a stroke. And we had to move to Alabama to live with my boy. And my wife died, and then last year my boy died, and I've had to move back to Atlanta to live with my grandson. And the first thing I wanted to do, I wanted to find y'all and see if he was still here. He went to that old building and none of us are there now. We've moved to another level. He walked in that old building and said, where's Brother Joe? Where's Brother Joe? And that pastor, that church now said, they moved over about a mile or two over there and told him where we were. And he said on the way, he told his grandson, I bet he ain't there. I bet he ain't there. He said, Grandpa, that man told you that Brother Joe was there. He said, I ain't talking about him. I bet he ain't there. I bet they done got a new building. I bet they done moved on across town and left him all behind. He said, but when I walked in, y'all were singing page 113, Glory to His Name. And I heard one of them women go, whoo! He said, then you got up. He said, still preaching like fork at lightning. He said, Brother Joe, he's still here. He's still here. He's still here. Don't give up. There's a that night. Don't give up. There's a great rain. Don't give up. You'll trade your cross for a crown. Nothing time's not quitting time. It's reviving time. It's renewing time. It's returning time. It's repenting time. It's going on time. One more. One more. One more message. One more track. One more song. One more lonely trip to the airport. One more goodbye, Miss Arthur. One more. Just one more. And I just want to tell you, church, one more battle. I know in baseball they have designated hitters. I'm looking for a designated runner. One more heel, one more battle, one more cross, one more burden, one more heartache, one more tear, one more valley, one more breath of Holy Ghost, one more revival fire, one more hand of God. I'm telling you, boys, God's about to step on the scene and do something in the midst of our nothing if you'll just go one more time. I'm just going to say, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Keep on going when there's nothing. Let's stand together. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, as Jacob said, crawling on the ground, we are unworthy of the least of thy tender mercies. But Lord, because I'm unworthy, it don't mean that I am unthankful. And I want to tell you, hallelujah, glory. Thank you for my daddy.